Oh, wait. Hold on, we got one more spot here. Hold on, I gotta get those of you at home, too. There you go. I just sanitized everyone's house remotely. Hey, it feels pretty good to be back in the building, doesn't it? Amen. Listen, I know we're far from normal, and this is not an attempt at pretending that we're not living in a hard time. But it sure does feel good to be able to praise God in a room with other believers. You know, Dad gets up as quietly as possible while everyone else in the house is still very much asleep. The sun still has hours before it's ever going to see the dawn of the horizon. And the only street light of the day is the faint flicker of a few candles that happen to be in other people's homes of the other people who just so happened to also be awake that early. Everything else was absolutely pitch black outside. It was another day of working hard in the baking hot sun for a Pharaoh who had zero respect for them. And Dad's been living this same routine for years on end with no end in sight. He learned the trades from his dad, who learned them from his dad for generations and generations down the line. And now that his dad and his grandpa were both long gone, he did his best to remind himself of the truth that they told him all the time. And what they would tell him was, son, today might be a hard day, but one day we're going back to the promised land. We're going to head to the land of Canaan. It's going to be amazing. See, Dad never knew the generation that was favored by the Pharaoh. In his world, his people were feared and they were subjected to slavery. And so every day he walked that same dirt road along the banks of the Nile River to the job site with the promises of God in his heart and the reality of his life in his mind. And as he would walk to the job site day in and day out, he would always ask himself and the Lord the same question. How did we get here? And more importantly, how in the world do we get out? Lord, we're the people of God. This is not where you ever intended for us to be. And this is not what you promised for your people. So how did God's people get there? Well, let me tell you the story that his parents, his grandparents, his great-grandparents, and on and on and on down the line would have made sure that absolutely everyone remembered. See, it all started with God speaking to this one man by the name of Abraham, promising to bless him and to make him the father of many, many nations. But there was this one catch. Abraham needed to leave his homeland, and he needed to leave his family, and he needed to head off into the land of promise. And so off old Abe went into the land of promise, and it was anything but a perfect journey. God had promised Abraham and Sarah that they'd be the father and mother of many, many nations. But when Abraham and Sarah were struggling to get pregnant, they decided to give God a helping hand of sorts by taking other wives and concubines and trying to have kids that way. And you know, it always led to more problems and it never solved the root issue. And God eventually came to Sarah and told her, long after it was humanly possible for her to have kids, he says, this time next year, Sarah, you are going to have a son. And Sarah laughed. And it was one of those laughs that was a mixture of doubt and dashed hopes from the past, if you've ever been there in your own life, but also just straight out humor to think that a lady of her age could conceive and bear a child. That just was all humorous to her. But sure enough, God would do exactly what he promised, he said, and they had Isaac, the child of promise. Now, Isaac would eventually grow up and take a woman to be Rebecca, named Rebecca, to be his wife. And just like his parents, they would struggle to get pregnant as well. But in Genesis 25, 21, it says, and Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer and Rebecca, his wife, conceived. And God came through. And not only did they have one, but they had twins. Careful what you pray for, right? Esau and Jacob And Jacob was the younger one, so traditionally in the cultural pecking order of everything, he would have served Esau. But an intense rivalry between the two of them ended in Jacob stealing his brother's birthright and the line of promise being passed down through Jacob instead. As you can understand, Esau wasn't very excited about that, was furious, wanted to kill his brother. And so Jacob would flee back to the homeland where his people came from, and he would there find a wife of his own. He would fall in love with a beautiful girl from his parents' homeland by the name of Rachel. And Jacob worked 7 years straight for his future father-in-law for the right to marry his daughter, Rachel. And the Bible tells us that those years just seemed like days because of his great love for her. It's like that aw moment in the Bible. And so he gets to that day, to his wedding day, only to be tricked at the altar, and he's given her older sister Leah instead. And of course, he wasn't happy about that. That wasn't the deal. So he agrees that next week to work another 7 years for his father-in-law Laban for the right to marry Rachel at the end of that very week. So it was quite the elaborate scheme that Laban had pulled off. And the older sister Leah, she had no problem getting pregnant. Boom. Those kids started coming out and just kept popping out after that. But for Rachel, it was a whole different story. Month after month went by, which turned into years upon years and probably decades. And that little clear blue pregnancy test just never ever came back saying pregnant. See, Rachel was Jacob's favorite wife, and she was the one that he wanted to have children with more than any of the others, but she was the one who simply could not have a baby. So Rachel tried to do what her predecessors did, and she tried to give God a helping hand, and she gives Jacob her servant Bilhah and says, have some kids with Bilhah, and those will be my kids. So Bilhah pops out a couple of kids, but it never scratched the itch of Rachel wanting her own kids with her husband. And Rachel had to watch as Isaac had 9 other sons with other women before she ever saw a glimmer of hope that children would be in her future. Can you imagine the emotional agony that this woman dealt with? Then in Genesis 30, 22, it says, God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. And we start to see this theme that's throughout the history of the people of Israel, of God remembering his people and the pain that they find themselves in. And so Rachel gives birth to the 10th child of Jacob, a son named Joseph. And the kid was brilliant from a very young age, but man, he had no relational tact whatsoever in the early days of his life. And he would share his elaborate visions with his brothers about how all of them were one day going to bow down to him. And you can imagine how well that message went over with his brothers. And so they decided that they were done with him, and they were just sick of the kid with the coat of many colors, and they were going to kill him, and that was going to be the end of Joseph. But eventually one of his other brothers says, you know, let's not kill him. Let's just sell him off into slavery. That's a solid compromise, you know? And so they find some traders who sell him off into the Egyptians. And Joseph there winds up being put into a prison where he is in the charge of the captain of the guard. And Joseph prospered in the prison, and he got promoted eventually to the household of Potiphar, where he ran all of his boss's business until one day Potiphar's wife tries to trap Joseph. And Joseph never, ever gave in. He fled and he ran away from the situation, but he gets put back in jail anyways. And God continued to show Joseph favor in the prison. And the keeper of the prison saw that the hand of God was upon Joseph. And soon enough, Joseph gets put in charge of the prison. It's this amazing story. Genesis 39, 23 tells us, whatever Joseph did, the Lord made it succeed. Wouldn't that be amazing if that were true for every single one of us today, that whatever we would choose to do, that the Lord would make it succeed? And while he was in there, God used Joseph to interpret some dreams for some amazingly influential individuals in the prison. Joseph helped a lot of people during that time, some of whom would then go on to just forget about him. But one of them remembered him, and Joseph's dream interpreting abilities caught the Pharaoh's ear and his attention. And Pharaoh had this dream. He didn't know what to make of it, of these seven fat cows that ate these seven skinny cows. And then he had another dream of seven thick stalks of corn or grain eating up seven thin stalks of grain. And he didn't know what to make of it. So Joseph comes to the Pharaoh and he says to him, listen, God's going to give me the interpretation. He makes crystal clear that Pharaoh knows the power's not in me, it's in the Lord, but God's going to give it to me. He had faith. And so then he says, here's the interpretation of the dream. He said there's going to be a famine, and it's going to be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of complete famine. And so you're going to need to store up, make storehouses during that time so that you can survive the famine. It's also a good principle for all of us to think about in our lives, that you should always have storehouses because you never know what famines are ahead. And so sure enough, just like God said it would happen, the famine hits, and it hits in Egypt, and it hits hard, but because of Joseph's hard work, he winds up being put in charge by the Pharaoh, essentially, of this whole program and of the entire nation. And so the people of Egypt have food to eat, even in a very, very difficult time. Well, soon enough, the famine that would hit the Egyptians would hit the people back home in the land of Israel. And Joseph's brothers, who mistreated him, find out that there was food in Egypt, the one place where God's people were never supposed to go. But they had no choice now but to go there to provide for their families. And so off they went to bow down to Joseph, just like Joseph said it would happen, just like God said it would happen. And so Joseph recognized them, but they didn't quite yet recognize him. And Joseph hatched up this whole plot to see if his brothers had really changed or not, or to see if they were still just kind of doing the same old thing. So eventually he keeps back one of the brothers, and he makes him go and get his baby brother Benjamin, his beloved brother. And then when Benjamin gets there, he hatched up another plot to check again to see if they had changed or if they were the same old people they used to be. But it wasn't long before Joseph just couldn't keep the whole charade going, and he says, everybody out of the room. And he reveals himself to his brothers, and he says, I'm Joseph, the one that you mistreated for all of those years. And the book of Genesis ends with this tearful exchange and this reunification that happens, where Joseph is in charge of Egypt and he is reconciled to his brothers who did these awful things to him. And then Joseph famously says some of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture, Genesis 50:20, that says, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Every Israelite in Egyptian captivity would have recounted that story, if not daily, on a very frequent basis, to remind themselves of why they were where they were. Yeah, that's why we're here. That's what got us to this point. And most importantly, to keep the hope alive that one day they were going to go back to the land that God had promised for them. Today, we're starting a brand new series in the book of Exodus, and I want to encourage you to open a Bible there, whether it's on YouVersion or a physical Bible that you might have brought with you. You know, last week, we finished the book of Jude, which is the second to last book in the Bible. The book of Exodus is the second book in the Bible. So you can go ahead and you can turn there. But Exodus picks up the story some 400 years after Joseph's time. And the favorable Pharaoh of Joseph's day was long gone. Joseph's name is now nothing more than a distant memory in the past. And suddenly the Israelites were a rising nation within the nation, and they were perceived by the Egyptians as a threat. Now, this is a sub point that has nothing to do with the text, but I think it's very interesting for us to point out in an election year. Isn't it interesting how politics can change? Isn't it interesting how perception can change? And the way that people thought one day and in one time, and then, you know, a generation goes by and now we judge the past based on today's understanding of the past. It's just something to think through as we read the Bible. And I just want to point out to you that it's nothing new. It's been going on since the dawn of time. So as you open the Bible to the book of Exodus. Exodus is a continuation of the story of Genesis. The one doesn't make sense without the other. It's why I recounted the whole history in the beginning of the message. And so, you know, I have a prayer and a hope that happened, that I would like to see happen as I'm reading through and we as a church go through this book. And I want to be clear as I put it out there to you that I'm not sure this is from the Lord, and I'm not saying it's prophetic. In the Bible, there's a little time when Paul, he says, "I, not the Lord," when he's writing a letter to this one church. And so this is Kyle, not the Lord. I always love that Paul made that distinction, because as a pastor, that tells me that's something that I need to be careful about. When I'm hopeful and optimistic about something, but I'm not sure it's prophetic, I just put it out there. So here's what I'm hoping and praying happens during this kind of series, this Exodus series. I am praying that as we teach through this series and get through it, that our world would experience an exodus from the grip of the coronavirus that is all over the world. Pharaoh in our world isn't a leader, it's a virus that is holding us and the whole world down. And yet in the midst of that, here's what we know as the people of God. We know God's working. We know that every time it seems like the promises of God are dangling by a thread and things are difficult, everything is falling right into place where God wants it to be. And so even though that's my hope and my prayer, I don't know if that's from the Lord. We can all join in that together. But my main prayer is one that I know God will do and that God always does, that God will speak through his word to tell his people what they need to hear. Guys, every time we crack open that Bible, God is faithful to do that to his people. And so I am also praying that, you know, by the time we finish this series, that we are the children of Israel, proverbially speaking, walking through the parted water on the other side. And so with that being said, we're going to read Exodus 1, 1 through 14. But before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are our deliverer. You are our hope. Lord, when we are living in an Egypt-like existence that feels like there is no hope of an exodus, you're with us. And so we pray, Lord, that you would do that again today. God, would you open our eyes right now to see what you want us to see? Would you open our ears to hear whatever you want us to hear? And most importantly, we ask, Spirit of God, would you open our hearts that we'd respond and become the disciples you want us to be? And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Exodus 1:1 says, "These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah; Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin; Dan, and Naphtali; Gad, and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all that generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, 'Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land.' Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel, so they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick. And in all kinds of work in the field, in all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves." What we just read, many movies have been written and filmed to depict these very events. How does a tribe of 70 people become a nation of literally millions who would wind up in slavery that then God would use to take out in the greatest exodus in human history? Like, it's a plot that no Hollywood screenwriter is creative enough to pen. The reason I gave the whole history in the beginning about the children of Israel is because verses 1 through 6 simply wouldn't make sense without it. Context matters. And God uses context in our lives and in our stories to get us to the place where we find ourselves today. We are not ever defined by the decisions of generations past. But we would all be foolish if we did not admit that we are at least influenced by them and shaped by those things. And so what happens now is that the challenges of the book of Genesis are over. The parts of the story where God's promises dangled by a thread are all beautifully resolved, and we see the end of the story. But now the book of Exodus opens, and the promises of God will yet again seem to dangle at times. And as we peel away from the book of Exodus, I pray that all of us would look at our own lives. I pray that we would wrestle with those moments when we are feeling like the promises of God are also dangling with little hope of coming to a good place. And so today what I want to do is answer this question: how did we get here and how do we get out? But also I want to talk about this gap generation that isn't much spoken about in the Bible. You know, in the Bible you've got a ton spoken about Genesis and the children of Israel and their story. And we're going to read all the story of the children of Israel now as they leave Egypt and in the Exodus. But in between there was this generation that lived in an Egypt without end. So how are we to think when our lives feel like an Egypt existence with no end? Well, the first thing and the first clear lesson that I see about how to things to remind myself when I feel like I'm living in an Egypt without end is that God gets us through whatever we are going through. That is a solid spot for an amen right there, church. Now, I know we don't have coffee here because of COVID and we're trying to be safe about germs and this and that. This is where those of you watching at homes, you got the advantage. You might be on cup 3, 4, or 5. I don't know. But I'm just going to say it again just to make sure everybody heard it. The one thing that all the people of God can know for sure from the story is that God gets his people through whatever they go through. Thank you. Every time I read through Genesis and the story of the children of Israel, you know, I see all these points where the promises of God just hang on out there by a thread. And you go, how's it going to resolve? How's it going to work out? Almost all of the patriarchs' wives were barren beyond their normal years of childbearing. They all had so much fighting and just tension in their families that it was honestly a miracle from God that they ever accomplished anything significant. This is kind of a little sidebar here, but whenever I'm like really frustrated with the problems that I'm dealing with, and you know, I feel like we got tension in our family and things like that. Man, I read the book of Genesis and I look at my wife and I'm like, babe, we're doing great. You know, it's like, man, if God could use them, by that standard, we are just crushing it in life. And there were some pretty messed up stuff that these people did, and God still used them. You know, they had sin. They dealt with all these famines. They didn't deal with things the right way. They lied. He called his wife his sister in the different places of the text. They had infighting. Here's the point of all of this. God faithfully got the people of Genesis through everything that they ever went through, and there were so many times when the people of God faced what seemed like insurmountable obstacles. Have you ever been there in your own life? Have you ever faced an obstacle in front of you that you just did not see how you could ever get past or through that mountain? I wonder how many times you've been there, or maybe you're there right now, where you feel like the promises of God in your life are hanging and dangling by a thread. You start taking steps forward in your marriage and it starts to get worse. Maybe you think your health is doing well and you get another setback. COVID hits the world. Maybe it affects your health. Maybe it hasn't affected your health so much as it has your livelihood and your income and the uncertainty and the psychological stuff and the tension and other connected things. The bills start stacking up. Maybe you had just started tithing too on top of all that. You get laid off from your job and you know full well that a friend of yours didn't get laid off who works half as hard as you. And you're like, seriously, God? Like, they got to stay, but I got to go? It doesn't make any sense. You're taking every vitamin, every fruit juice, every Instagram influencer potion that's out there, and you and your honey bunny are just not getting pregnant. And then your friends, who weren't even trying, oh, guys, what are we going to do? We're freaking out. We didn't even know this was coming. And you're like, seriously, God? We know that one, my wife and I, pretty well. You're forced to move unexpectedly. You get passed over for that promotion. The friend you'd been investing in turns on you. I could go on and on. So could you from your own life, and you get the point. The point is there are so many times when it feels like the promises of God and the things that we're asking the Lord for are just hanging by a thread. Well, here's the big lesson I see from Genesis, which is the backstory in the context of Exodus. God gets his people through whatever they're going through. And it doesn't mean the outcome is the one that we want, that we expect, and maybe that we hoped for, but he gets us faithfully through to the other side. And I believe that not only does God get us through what we're going through, I believe God can actually bless us in the midst of the oppression. The one thing that is mentioned in the Bible about this gap generation is found in verse 7 of chapter 1. It says this, "But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong so that the land was filled with them." I want to talk about this faithful generation between Genesis and Exodus who were simply faithful to God in a very hard situation. And God took and rewarded their faithfulness with fruitfulness. And this takes me to the second thing that I'd love for you to write down. This is what it is. God rewards faithfulness in hard times with fruitfulness in all times. Or you could just take out the words hard times and all times with God rewards faithfulness with fruitfulness. And when we are faithful to God, we bear fruit in our lives. That's true spiritually. I believe that's true physically. I even think it's true financially. Now, I'm not a prosperity gospel guy. Never have been, never will be. But when we live our lives the way that God says that we're supposed to live them, God rewards his people. So like I said, there's this 400-year gap between Joseph's generation that was favored in Egypt and the generation of the Exodus that eventually sees their way out. And this gap generation, they lived in an Egypt with no end. Egypt was never God's end game for the children of Israel. It was a tragic detour that ultimately the Lord used for his glory and for his good. But this gap generation, they never saw the promised land of the past. They never saw the favor of the Egyptian people or their politicians in the present. And they lived without a glimmer of hope that they would ever part ways with a country they never, ever wanted to live in. But you know what they did? In their pain, they chose to persevere. They chose to press on. And the gap generation was faithful to God. And in exchange for their faithfulness to God in all times, Exodus 1:7 tells us God made them fruitful in all times and exceedingly strong. And the whole time the Israelites endured this hardship, God multiplied them and made them more fruitful as a people. Friends, life throws us circumstances oftentimes that feel like an Egypt existence with no end, doesn't it? Frankly, this essentially sums up our current situation where we are. And we are faced with a choice now every single day that we wake up. We can choose to be frustrated. Oh man, I'm mad about this that I used to do and I can't do it anymore. I'm mad about this that's shut down or that I wish were this way. We can choose to live in frustration. We can live in fear. We could make that choice and say, oh, you know, I'm scared about what's going to happen, you know, in my health. I'm scared about what's going to happen with my finances. And I'm scared about, and you fill in the blank from your own life of more things you're scared about. Or we can embrace faithfulness to God every single day at all times. Today, I would hope and pray, church, that all of us would wake up every single day in this Egypt-like existence and say, Lord, I'm going to choose to be faithful to you today. I'm going to choose faith in Jesus. I'm going to choose faith in my Father. I'm going to choose, Lord, that what you tell me, that you have a hope and a future for me. And not only is it just a hope and a future, it's a good one. I'm going to choose that, Lord. I'm going to receive that today. And I would put out there that when we choose faithfulness to God, that God rewards that with fruitfulness in our lives. Now, what does it mean to be faithful to God at all times? Well, for starters, faithfulness to God is another way of saying obedient. Obedience is the number one thing God wants from his people at all times, no matter what happens, no matter what the circumstances look like. We're supposed to do what God says, whether it is right by the culture or wrong by the culture. Secondly, I think to be faithful to God means Christians don't give up. We don't give up on our faith. We don't give up on trusting God with our finances. We don't give up on the future that we know God has in store for us. We don't give up on the freedom that we get to live today with, regardless of what happens at the end of the outcome of this. We don't give up on our friends, even if they choose to turn on us. Now, despite the fact that there was no end in sight for their pain, God made the Israelites exceedingly fruitful, and the text tells us exceedingly exceedingly strong. Now, why is that? Because they were faithful to the Lord. You know, it's a lot easier to trust God when the money's flowing well and the family's doing good and there's not that much uncertainty in our lives. But I think we can learn a lesson or two in 2020 from this gap generation that's only really spoken one verse about in all of the Bible. We can learn what it means and how it feels to be faithful to God in these exile-like situations when there is little to no hope of an exodus. And the lesson is God makes us fruitful when we're faithful to him. For believers, the world can be falling apart and we don't have to be tossed left and right by the wind and the waves. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul. And God did something else while the Israelites suffered under the Egyptian oppression. The text tells us that God made them exceedingly strong. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't just want to be strong. I want to be exceedingly strong. Like I have a legit goal within a year's time to deadlift 300 pounds. Some of my bodybuilder friends who are in here are like, weak sauce, bro. I got you. I beat you. And others are like, wow, that's quite an accomplishment. The point is this. I don't just want to be strong. I want to be exceedingly strong. And when Pharaoh was putting all that heavy weight on the backs of the Israelites, what he thought he was doing was oppressing them. And then he puts these taskmasters over them to control them, which, by the way, there's a great little sub-message here. Don't try to control people. It never works out good for the person doing the controlling. And so he puts these heavy burdens on them. He puts these taskmasters over them to weigh them down. And so he thought he was keeping them down, but he had no idea that when he was putting the boulders on their backs, he wasn't weighing them down. He was making them buff. He was building the strongest army around. He was conditioning those soldiers. He was unknowingly training the Israelite army to be prepared, to be perfectly in condition to defeat the Egyptians and get ready for that exodus. You know, in these times when we are feeling burdened and weighed down, I want to tell you God still wants our faithfulness, and God blesses and rewards our faithfulness to him with fruitfulness, and he makes us strong in the process. And in this land where they were never, ever supposed to stay, God blessed them, and we see clearly that God even multiplied them, and they became exceedingly strong. And so this takes me to the next thing I want you to know about how to live in an Egypt existence. It seems like it has no end. We need to remind ourselves that God turns burdens into blessings. That is just the story of every believer's life for all time. And so the heavy burdens that were placed on the backs of the Israelites turned into a blessing of strength in their bodies and in their hearts and in their souls. And God made them strong and fruitful. And church, I want to tell you today, when life throws a boulder on your back, God will use it to strengthen every part of you. When life throws a burden to believers that they feel like they can't resolve, you know what believers do? Believers deepen their resolve. We find God to be true. We find him to be who he said he was. We find the hope of the deliverer. You know, I can't stand this COVID world any more than any of you out there. I preach a great sermon about having faith in the midst of this, but you just talked to me this afternoon. I'm gonna be a mess. I'm gonna be griping about stuff. I mean, this is just the reality of every preacher's life. And so I understand this is a hard, hard year for all of you and for all of us. But here's the thing. This year of COVID certainly has had its blessings too, hasn't it? If it hasn't, you might need to think a little deeper in your own life. I want to tell you a couple of stories. You know, the burdens of this COVID year have honestly been turned to blessings largely for us here at City Church. And let me give you a couple of examples. I am always completely transparent up here with you, and in that vein, I will continue to do so right now. One of the genuine struggle points, honestly, for our church over the years is that we have struggled to grow our youth group. And year in and year out, you know, we would make progress and a step forward and then, you know, three or four or five steps backwards. If we went from five kids to six, we thought we shot the moon and it was like, yes, praise the Lord, you know, something's happening here today. And honestly, we just have struggled to have traction there. And since we relaunched our in-person youth group just about 2 months ago now, which we have. It's on Thursdays. It's at 7:07, and it's for junior high and high school. But ever since we did that, man, the kids just keep coming. This last week, the week before, we had more kids than we'd ever had. And this last week, we had more kids than that. We had one kid who brought seven friends last week. Amen. The Lord is moving. You know what it used to be? We were fighting with soccer. We were fighting with ASB. We were fighting with just everything else that's going on in life and how tired mom was if she felt she had the energy to throw them in the van and take them there. But you know what? With COVID, we're the only show in town. And for once in their lives, even kids are tired of screens and they don't want to play video games no more. You know what I'm saying? It's like, they're starved for connection. They want people. And so it's this amazing moment where kids are just coming. And maybe they are starved for social interaction and we're benefiting from all of that. But you know what I'm praying and believing happens as a result of all this? I'm praying and asking God and believing that this resets those kids to say, you know what? When ASB is back, when soccer's back and all those things, church is my number one. And all those things I'm going to make time for as well. Because in 1,000 years, I ain't going to be playing baseball anymore. But I'll tell you what, you're going to have a relationship with your Savior in 1,000 years. And so your spiritual life is going to be relevant for all time and forever. And so I think that's one factor that's going on. You know, another huge factor that's undeniable is Pastor Aaron rocks. And he's crushing it. Man, he's just like getting the kids. He's got a worship band together. He's like, you've never played the guitar. You've never played the bass. You're in the band now. And it's amazing. We have a little kid worship team. It's incredible. He's got it going. I am just so stoked to see how God is moving through him. I think he's like David right now. God's raising him up. It is so cool to see that. But more than both of those things, you know what I think God wants to do? I think God loves to turn burdens in the world and make them blessings in his church. Amen? And I see clearly how God took this burden of our world called COVID, and he said, I'm gonna take this one opportunity in history to reset the way that kids think, because he wants the hearts and the minds of the kids first. But I also believe, and I'm asking God, that as things open up and people feel more comfortable, everyone would begin to say, you know what, I need to get right. I need to get back in church. I need to get back with the Lord. And that it would lead to a revival in our time, so God can take the burdens of the world and turn them into blessings for his church. To him be the glory. And in this COVID year, we have more kids coming to our youth group than we have ever had before. Let me tell you another story. This past year, we have been able to invest literally hundreds of thousands of dollars into our campus to make it more functional in a year and more usable in a year when many businesses will close, hundreds of thousands of people will die, literally, of this virus, and countless have lost their jobs. Now, don't get me wrong. A couple of those were some large gifts of some folks, and it was allocated funds, and we spent the money, and here it is, and it's gone. And now we are feeling the COVID pinch, just like all of you in your personal finances, and so we are in the same boat as everyone else. But that being the case, this year, we were able to rip off the old roof that we just struggled to do because it had to be treated in a certain way to get it off. We were able to insulate this building, and there was a tight timeline. God worked it out where there was no rain, even though this was exposed for about 6 weeks, which was just absolutely amazing. We were able to then put on the new roof. We were able to put brand new HVAC in here that allows us to actually control this room. If you look, you see the little blue lights on the top of the air conditioners. That's not because Pastor Kyle loves LED lighting. I do love LED lighting, but that's not why those are there. Those are a UV light that fills filters 99% of mold, bacteria, and virus stuff. Initially, they were created for mold and people that had sensitivities to allergies, but now in this COVID era, everybody wants them because it makes spaces more safe. It isn't foolproof. Nothing in life and nothing in 2020 is foolproof, but it's just one of these cool things that the Lord allowed us to happen. We're going to get sail shades installed in both courtyards in the next couple of weeks, and we've painted the front of the church and does so many other things with the stage and all kinds of cool stuff. And we've even been able to invest in the needs of the online church so that people at home would be able to have a great experience for however long this would last to help them feel safe and comfortable right at home. Guys, it's been a burden of a year, but God has taken the burden of a year and he's turned it into a blessing here at City Church. Praise the Lord. And you know, guys, I'm not telling these stories just so we can clap about how great God's doing here at the church. That's amazing. We need to do that. I'm telling these stories for another reason too. And the other reason is because I believe with all my heart that God wants to take this burden of a year of 2020 for you, and he wants to turn it into a blessing in your life. It's not probably the blessing that you wanted. It's probably not the thing that you were hoping would happen in your life. But if you would let God take 2020 to shape you into who he wants you to be, I truly believe that the Lord would desire to turn some things that were burdens into blessing in your life. You just have to let him do it. And you just have to continue to be faithful to him. He will do it. In fact, he's doing it right here and right now. You are becoming exceedingly strong by the power of God. Everybody go like this right now. I see some spiritually buff Christians in this room. Like, y'all look good for people in COVID, and you have been working out and all that, and eating good. I've been eating hamburgers and Coca-Cola as I just work out, so you don't notice it. As you're faithful to God, he's making you fruitful, he's making you strong, he's building you up from the inside out. And so now I come to the same question that I started with. Man, how do we get here? I know a lot of people on the news have a lot of opinions about how we got here and whose fault it is. Here's my answer to that. None of that stuff matters. None matter. All that matters is here we are. And so what do we do today? How we get out is the same way that Christians have always lived every other day of our lives. We wake up and we say, Lord, today I'm gonna choose to be faithful to you. I'm gonna choose not to succumb to the things that are happening around me. And so here's what we need to remind ourselves when we feel stuck in an existence of an Egypt that seems like it has no end. God's gonna get us through whatever we go through. Doesn't matter what it is. He'll get us through it. God's gonna reward our faithfulness with fruitfulness. God's gonna turn the burdens of our lives into blessings. And I know 2020 has undeniably thrown some burdens in all of y'all's life. There's no denying that. But I believe with all my heart at the same time that God is gonna turn them into blessing, and God is gonna use you as you continue to trust in him. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you are the great burden lifter. Lord Jesus, you say we should come to you when we're weak, when we're tired, and we need rest, and that you're gonna give us your yoke, which is light and easy. Lord, we want that. We need that. Give us that right here, right now, today. I wanna pray for anybody, either here in this room watching online right now, who feels heavy burdened. God, I thank you that you're strengthening us, and I ask, Lord, that you would give us peace while it feels uncomfortable. Would you stretch us to have more hope and more faith? Lord, we love you. We thank you that you are our deliverer who faithfully brings us to the other side of challenging waters. We commit this day and our lives to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if you're watching this now online or if you're here in person and you've never made the decision to make Jesus the Lord of your life, I can't think of a better time than right here and now to settle the question once and for all. I always say God promises to do four things for you. He promises to forgive you of your sin, past, present, and future, no matter what you've done. He promises to adopt you into his family, call you his own son or daughter. He promises to fill you with his spirit so you can live the life that he's promised for you. And finally, he offers you an eternal life that's beyond anything you could ask for, dream, or imagine. There's just one catch. Jesus wants the steering wheel of your heart. So if that's you today and you've been window shopping God and the Bible and the claims of Christianity, I want to give you an opportunity to pray the prayer with me right now to become a follower of Jesus. It is not mystical. It is not magical. God hears the faith in your heart. Just pray this with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin and the sins of the world. I believe you died there, and I believe you rose from the grave so I could have everlasting life. Lord, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Fill me with your spirit and give me the power to live this life for you. God, I'm tired of running. Here's the steering wheel of my heart. Take over. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.